Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Acts chapter 10. I know it's been a few weeks, so probably need a little refresher here, that Peter has been through a series of miraculous things, of dreams and angels, been brought to the city of Caesarea, and has been given the opportunity to speak to a group of Gentiles. Cornelius, who is an Italian soldier in the Roman army, and his relatives and friends have been gathered together to hear the Apostle Peter speak. And so Peter has this wonderful opportunity to present the gospel to them. And so we'll pick this up at verse 34, and we'll read on through the end of the chapter. We'll be looking specifically this morning at verses 44 through 48. Just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. One of the more fun aspects of being a grandparent is going to the store and seeing things that might be nice for the boys and getting them for them. And we've really enjoyed that aspect of things. That came into play, every week, but last week especially. One of the things about that is that you buy for both. If we find something for one of the boys in particular, we look for something for the other twin. We love them equally, and we want to show that love equally in what we do for them. I thought about that in connection with this passage that we have this morning, because the Gentiles in our passage will make professions of faith. There will be a large group of Gentiles here that profess faith in Christ. And what God does is treat them equally. He treats them the way he treats those Jewish believers who made professions of faith. We'll see that these Gentiles receive the Spirit just as the Jews did, that they will be baptized just as the Jews were, and that he brings them to be one people with one Savior. And so there's an encouragement here that as God is extending the kingdom beyond the borders of Israel, that He is fully including all people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be equal in one kingdom, one family, one church. And we see the wonder and the glory and the blessing of that in today's passage. So first, responding to the gospel in verse 44. Now last time we looked at verses 23 through 43 of this chapter, which told us about Peter going to the city of Caesarea. Now the Lord had arranged for Peter to meet with a Gentile soldier, an Italian man named Cornelius. And although it is not socially acceptable for a Jew to associate with a Gentile, Peter obeys the command that the Lord gave him to go, and he does that without hesitation. Now, when Peter gets there, he finds that Cornelius has gathered together his friends and relatives to hear him speak. An angel had appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter, and so God was arranging all of this. And so here Peter has this wonderful opportunity that the Lord has put before him to tell these Gentiles about Jesus and his redeeming work. And he does that. Peter preaches a gospel sermon. Now these folks, these Gentiles, need Jesus just as the Jews did. And they are offered the gospel, the same gospel, just as Jewish listeners were offered the gospel in previous chapters. In his brief gospel presentation, Peter focuses on several key truths. He tells them that God does not show partiality. That is, that salvation is offered to all types of people, and so this message is for them. He tells them of Jesus Christ, who by performing miracles of healing for several years, showed his identity as Lord, as one who is both God and man, and Lord over all, and Christ, that he is Messiah, that he is the promised Savior and King. And yet he also told them that he was put to death, that he was hung on a cross, that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice, that he became a curse as he bore the sins of those who would belong to him upon himself. Peter then proclaims that after 3 days that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he was raised as an accepted sacrifice and a living Savior. Peter also told them that Jesus sent the apostles to preach this gospel and to tell people that Jesus is our judge, before whom we will all stand. But he is also Savior, in whom there is forgiveness of sins for those who trust and repent in him. And so Peter gives us and them the gospel that sinners can be reconciled to the holy God by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And in today's passage, we see the reaction of those Gentiles to the gospel and how the Lord shows his grace to them. And we also see how the Lord gives visible signs of these folk being equal in Christ to believing Jews in receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized to become one people. And in all of that, we see the spread of the kingdom to the Gentile world and the blessing that we have of being one family in Christ. Now, Peter is preaching a sermon, and in verse 44, we are told that while he is still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. And I'll notice that it is God in his sovereignty who is in action here. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, and the one who changes people's hearts and makes people born again, falls upon them. Now in the next few verses, we'll see some outward evidence that the Holy Spirit gives that he is at work in these souls. But here we notice that the people are acted upon by the Holy Spirit. And so they're able to respond in faith and repentance in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit acts on them beforehand. So we might say in theological terms, regeneration precedes faith. That the work of the Holy Spirit has to enable us to be able to respond in faith. Left to ourselves, we are dead to God. We are dead with Adam's sin upon us and with our own sins upon us. We're told in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And so, if you preach the gospel to people who are dead, there will not be much of a response, because dead people don't do much. They're unable to respond. But by God's grace, the Holy Spirit is active and at work in the souls of many. And He is regenerating them. He is changing them from the inside out, making them to be born again, raised from their spiritual death, and enabled to respond to the gospel and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus speaks of this in His talk with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That it is God, the Holy Spirit, who makes people born again, and that is a work of God wherein the receiver of it is passive, that God has to act upon them, that we must be made alive, born again, to be able to respond to the gospel and come into Christ's kingdom. And that new life has to come from God. We cannot do it ourselves. Titus 3 says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And so this is a glorious and a wonderful thing, that God is at work in us. That none of us deserve salvation. None of us can claim credit for coming to Christ. But that He is the one who has worked in us and changed us so that we want to respond in faith and repentance when we hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there is a glorifying of God in the fact that if you have trusted in Christ, He has worked in you. What a wonderful thing. He has not left you where you deserve, but He has changed you by His grace. And yet notice that there still must be a response. Peter says in verse 43, "Through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins." That there is still the requirement in the gospel that we trust in Christ, that we believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins. The faith He gives must be put into use. And we must personally trust and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ to be justified before God. So yes, He makes us alive from the dead and enables us to have this faith, but we are also called to act upon that. We must trust in Christ personally. Paul writes in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And so there is this gospel call to respond in faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And that sure promise that when we do that, that we are reconciled, that we are justified before God because of what Christ has done. John 3 and 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so there is this encouragement and blessing and this promise that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, we are given eternal life and reconciled to God. And so if you have trusted in Christ, you ought to reflect on the fact that you did not save yourself. And you did not even produce that faith that you take hold of Him with by yourself. But the God of grace has been at work in you in wonderful ways. And so that ought to be very humbling and call us to thankfulness, because we do not deserve that. We're also to be moved by this truth to pray for the salvation of those around us. It is God alone who can change hearts. I know sometimes we would like to be the Holy Spirit and do the things that He does, but that is left to Him and His sovereignty. But we can pray for and must pray for and should pray for those who do not yet know Him and ask that the Lord would do His saving work and that the Holy Spirit would regenerate and make born again those around us who are yet in their sins, that He would be pleased to bless them the way He has blessed us. Paul says in Romans 10 of his fellow Jews, and we should be doing the same, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And so actively be praying for the work of God in the lives of those around you who do not yet know Christ. And He is pleased to open deaf ears, to raise the spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "Now we have received not the Spirit who is from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Maybe you've experienced this in your own life or in the lives of those around you, that you can explain the gospel, that you can present it to people, that they can be here in worship and hear it, and yet it makes no sense to them. It's foolishness to them. But God is pleased at times to turn on the light bulb, as it were, to change them so that it finally does make sense. And there's no telling of the timing that God uses when He does that. That's been different in all of our cases. It's different in various people's lives. But we are to continue to be praying for that. Bring people into contact with the gospel, with the Word of God, and then pray that the Lord would have it to make sense to them by His regenerating work. And pray as well for the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word. So pray for me and pray for other preachers and the elders as we have opportunities to bring the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians 6 to the Ephesians, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." And so pray for those who bring the gospel, including yourself, to those around you, that the Lord may be pleased to give it impact in people's souls. So God the Holy Spirit here falls in power on these listeners, and they respond in repentance and faith. Now, Luke does not explicitly say that here. It's interesting that he goes directly into the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in them in these next few verses. But in chapter 11, Luke looks back at this in his account. Peter says that God gave the Gentiles on this day, these Gentiles, after believing, he gave them, rather, the gift of the Holy Spirit after, quote, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is noted a couple of verses later, God has granted the repentance that leads to life. And so it's interesting that Luke doesn't specify that here, but in the next chapter he tells us that these Gentiles have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have repented of their sins. And so these Gentiles, including Cornelius and his family and his friends, trust and repent in Jesus and know the gift of God's salvation and eternal life. And so this is a joyful thing. This is such a wonderful moment. This whole crowd of people hears the word and responds by coming to Christ. It's a wonderful work of God's grace and all for His glory. And what a wonderful thing this must be for Peter and the other believers to see, and most especially for these believers, these new believers, to experience themselves. That they had an interest in all of this, but then when it is spelled out, they trust in Christ. They hear the gospel. They hear the wonderful work of Jesus, and they embrace Him by faith and trust in Him to reconcile them to God. Well, second, the Gentile believers receive the Holy Spirit just as believing Jews in verses 45 through the first part of 46. Now, earlier in this chapter, we're told that several Jewish Christians, referred to here as circumcised believers, came along with Peter from Joppa to Caesarea. And as they look at these Gentiles who have trusted in Jesus, they are amazed at what they see. Now, no, they cannot see these Gentiles' hearts, but they can see what happens here. They see the outward work of God the Holy Spirit who brought these non-Jewish believers to faith and gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit who has been poured out on them. Now, this is often referred to, this event, as the Gentile Pentecost. Now, we've already seen the first Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 as those Jewish believers were gathered after Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit came on them in power. And we saw the Samaritan Pentecost back in chapter 8. You recall that Samaritans are half-Jewish to the north of Israel. And they heard the gospel and responded in faith and they received that same gift, showing the extension of the kingdom a little further beyond the Jews. But here we have that step even further than that, that the Samaritans were half-Jewish but half-Gentile. Here these are fully Gentile people, Italians and others, and they trust in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit just as Jewish believers have. Verse 46 says, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And again, that echoes what happened in Jerusalem several years earlier. We find in Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so the Spirit enabled them miraculously to speak in various languages of the world to show many things, but to show His presence and power among them. Now, back when we looked at chapter 2, we noted in some detail that this gift was for the generation of the apostles and would fade away with that generation. But the fact that these Gentile believers receive the Holy Spirit and His gifts is a very important event. It shows clearly the full inclusion of non-Jews and Jews together into one body with one Lord and one Father and one Holy Spirit. The Jews and the Gentiles, as we know, had been separate for so long. And yet now God in Jesus Christ is causing them to be one family in Him. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2, part of which we read earlier, the Galatians were far off and did not have the gospel in its Old Testament expression, did not have the blessing of the prophets or the temple worship and what that tells us about redemption. And yet, now, even though they previously had no hope, we read in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That it is the one Savior and the one sacrifice for all His people that unites us with God and unites us with one another. That we are in union with Jesus Christ and His saving work, and that we are united with one another in the body of Christ, in the blessing that it is to be with one another in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 says, for He Himself is our peace, who made the two groups into one. And so there is not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There is one church with Jews and Gentiles, people from every race and nation. And that unity is deep, and the Holy Spirit is present there, indwelling us individually and collectively. Ephesians 2 goes on to say, through Christ we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. You are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us individually as believers, but He also binds us together as the family of God to have that unity. And so it is not merely because we are collective in the same building or have the same interests. It goes far deeper than that. The Holy Spirit binds us together and is at work in us to bring us this unity that we have Him indwelling us, and that we have one Savior in Christ, one King, and one Father. Gerhardus Voss writes, God the Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ, the church. He has formed the church by regenerating individual believers, converting them, and bringing them to make confession of faith and joining them together. That we are not saved to be individuals who know Christ. We are saved to be brought together, to collectively love Him and serve Him and be blessings and blessed by one another. And so in Christ we are one. Ephesians 4 says there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, the hostility of the world that shows itself in hatred and in prejudice and in strife, and we've seen that even in the Pittsburgh community in the last couple of weeks, that is completely reversed in the kingdom of God. And we need to live that out more fully for sure. But the wickedness and the strife between people, between Jews and non-Jews, between various races and types and nations of people, is obliterated in the gospel and in the kingdom. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing in a world and in a country where more and more we see that strife coming to bear in the events of the world around us, that we have been reconciled not only to Christ, but to one another. And so this is a wonderful blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit among these Gentiles, just as it was with the Jews. We notice in Galatians 3 that Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. That we're brought to be not only sons and daughters of the Father and to be fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are descendants of Abraham. We're made to be one family in one people of faith. And the Lord is bringing all types of people to be His. It's very encouraging to see when people are extended, the church is extended beyond one particular group of people. That's exciting to see. As I've noted in earlier sermons, it's exciting to see in our own denomination that at one point was, the Scots-Irish who came over from those countries to settle here. And yet, it was 25 years ago, exciting to the denomination that people with vowels at the end of their names, like Scavo, were coming in. But I rejoice now that that's passé, that at this point we have people from every corner of the world, and synod is exciting, and our presbytery meetings, for that matter, are of various shades of skin. And it's so encouraging to see that this is being lived out, that the Lord is indeed a redeeming of people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and is enabling us to have a little part of that. Well, third, and finally, being baptized into Christ's church in verses 46b through 48. And here Peter comments on what needs to come next. He says, surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? In the Great Commission, recall Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a clear command of Christ to go to the nations and to baptize. But we might ask, what is baptism? Well, it's the act of washing with water. It's a sign of one's own union with Christ. And it's also our receiving of all of the benefits of the covenant of grace. It is a sign of that. Now, the saving work of Jesus is applied to us by God's Spirit alone and by His grace. And baptism pictures being washed by the blood of Christ. And being forgiven by his sacrifice, being covered in his righteousness and set apart to be holy. And notice that Peter expresses this. It's a rhetorical question. Nothing can prevent this, right, is what he's asking. And the expected answer is no, nothing can prevent that. And so by doing it as a question, he really wants people to process that. The Jews especially who are with him, that they should be baptized, right? Yeah, they're Gentiles, but we go ahead and do that. And the answer is yes, that's the appropriate thing. That is what Christ has commanded. The Holy Spirit has given them evidence of this work, both in the professions of faith of the people and also this visible sign of speaking in tongues. And so the Gentiles are to receive the same covenant sign of baptism. Now, I do want to pause here for a second and point out that this does not mean that all true believers must speak in tongues. I know sometimes that's out there. But that gift, that not only is that not true for their time, it's certainly not true as well now of the gift in the way in which it was given in that day has ceased. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, "Where there are tongues, they shall cease." You remember the Corinthian congregation was all wrapped up in the impressive gifts, but he told them to focus on love, because love remains, but gifts and prophecy and those sorts of things are going to fade away in their lifetime. And so they need to hold on to the eternal things of God and their character and their love for one another. Even in his day, Paul writes that some believers did not speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, all do not speak in tongues, do they? He says. And the rhetorical question, the answer is, well, no, not everyone does. And so I don't want to spend much time on that beyond this, but it is not a sign that we must require of all believers at all, by any means. Rather, the point is that these Gentiles are fully equal to as fellow believers with the Jewish Christians who have already received the Spirit, who have already professed faith in Christ, and so they now receive that same sign of baptism. And so in verse 48, Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then that was done. And down through the ages to today, this is what is done when folk from outside the church profess faith in Jesus, that they are given the sign of baptism. And it's a wonderful and joyful thing as people come to know Christ and receive this sign. Now, we will look at the covenant of the baptism of covenant children later on in Acts. That topic will come up naturally. But for now, it's important to note that we do practice believers' baptism. Sometimes you'll hear that we don't do that. Oh, we absolutely do. When people who are unbaptized previously come to Christ, we baptize them. And so we do practice believers' baptism. But we also practice covenant baptism, because both are biblical and both are given in God's Word. Now, more about that covenant baptism part in a later week. The important thing to note for now is that these Gentiles are in Christ and they receive the sign. And notice what's not done. They're not circumcised. And that's an important thing here. That too will come up later on. But they do not become Jews so that they can then also become Christians. Circumcision is over as the covenant sign. Jesus commanded to be baptized, and so they and we baptize converts. The bloody signs of the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice are over, since he has come and fulfilled those pictures. That those signs and practices given to the Old Testament church, which was, of course, overwhelmingly Jewish, has been ended. Hebrews 8 and 13 says, "When he set a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." And so it has disappeared. These Gentiles coming into the kingdom do not receive circumcision, but rather they receive the sign that Jesus commanded to essentially replace circumcision, and that is baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Finally, notice that in verse 48, then they asked Peter to stay on for a few days. Now certainly there is an expression here of fellowship and thanksgiving to Peter for bringing the gospel to them, and they want to meet him and spend some time with him. But I think also here there's clearly a sense that they understand that they have a lot to learn. He's just given them a basic gospel sermon, and they have responded in faith. It's a reminder that we don't have to get overly complicated in presenting the gospel. The gospel is really quite simple in its basic form. But in Christ, there's still a lot to learn, and we'll spend the rest of our lives this side of glory learning. And so they want to learn from Peter, and wouldn't that be great? You actually have the Apostle Peter, and you could spend a few days with him, and he could tell you about Christ. And so they take advantage of that, and he is gracious to stay. Jesus said, "Make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And so it's not just about people making professions of faith, as wonderful and as glorious as that is. They and we all need to be discipled to learn what it is to follow Christ, to learn His Word, to grow more deeply as individuals and collectively in our relationship with Him. And so we are to be learning as much as we can and be eager to learn His Word and grow in our discipleship. And so that needs to be the desire of our hearts to grow. And it also needs to be part of the ministry of the church to encourage that kind of building up and discipleship in one another's lives. Well, in today's passage, we see a major event in which God shows that Gentile believers are fully accepted and included in the church, the family of God. As there is one gospel and one Savior, one Holy Spirit, one Father, one baptism, one people of God. And the Holy Spirit gave them signs to show that in this Gentile Pentecost, which show that they are equally saved and indwelt and empowered, just as their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. And so there is this wonderful, overwhelming message that they are one and that we are one. And may we make the most of that unity that we have. In a world that is full of separation from God and separation from people, that we have the blessing of being united and reconciled to God and to one another. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ, that You have not left us in our sins, but that by Your grace, Your Holy Spirit has raised us from the dead, brought us into contact with the gospel, enabled us to respond, and that we have done that in trusting and repenting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing the blessings of Your grace and being reconciled to You, of being brought into an eternal relationship with You, to know the forgiveness of sins, and the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, as He indwells us and grows us and brings us together. May we enjoy this to its fullest and seek to grow in grace each and every day, individually and together. And we pray that we would be constant in prayer for those around us, that we would be praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work in them, and that we would play our role as You give it and give us opportunity. We pray for the salvation of those around us, that You would be pleased to save many by Your sovereign and wonderful grace. And we thank You for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.